Praise God. So we're just grateful to be in the presence of the Lord one more time, just to share the word of God with each other. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, and we need the word to sharpen us tonight. And so just giving God thanks, I would like to just open up with a specific verse, and that verse is found in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And if we can just pull it up, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 10 to 12. We can put it up on the screen, Matthew chapter 5. Praise the Lord. And the scripture says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember the ancient prophets who were persecuted in the same way. Praise the Lord. Jesus says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. He says that God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you, and when they lie about you and say all evil things against you because you are my followers. The King James Version of that scripture says, for my name's sake. If we could just look at what the King James Version says, the same chapter, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 to 12. Praise the Lord, if we can pull that up. All right, thank you, Brother Jordan. So it says that in verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And as a topic for tonight, I would just share suffering for his name. Suffering for his name. And so when we look at this scripture, we see that Jesus, this is the famous message that they call the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we see that in this teaching, Jesus is sharing with his disciples some of the mysteries of the kingdom and the how to find the greatest blessings that are given to those that will inherit the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, he goes through the lists and he tells them things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He tells them, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And Jesus continues to tell them all the blessings that await those who have the correct attitude, the correct posture, and the correct focus in his kingdom. Then he closes off that section of the blessings by saying that blessed are you when you're persecuted, when you suffer, when you go through hardships, when you go through trials. I want you to recognize that it's a blessing. And when you do this for my name's sake, because you are following me, because you are walking in my footsteps, there is a blessing that awaits you. And he says that great is your reward in heaven. And he cites an example of the prophets. He says that the prophets went through the same thing. And you're going to go through the same thing as well. And I can imagine that as they were hearing the teachings of Jesus and had just seen some of the miracles that he had done and were following him and watching him, you know, lay hands on those who were sick and heal those who were possessed with devils, casting them out by his word, many were excited because the kingdom of heaven truly was at hand. It was in their midst. They are seeing now the great power that they had heard about for ages, that when the Messiah comes, you know, Isaiah 35, it speaks about the lame will walk and the blind will see, and speaks about these awesome things that will happen. And so as they're watching him demonstrate all of these messianic miracles and manifest his glory and his power, I can just imagine the excitement and, you know, the jubilee that they're having, just knowing that God has truly visited them, that this now is the time, the kingdom is here. And now it's time for us to advance. It's now time for us to break free from the shackles of Rome and to inherit the territory that God has given us. For after all, when Messiah comes, he will break the nations in pieces like a potter does a vessel. And when Messiah comes, all of the nations will have to bow to his rule. And I can just imagine how excited they were and telling their friends and sending messages as far as they could just to get this message out that the Messiah, the Savior, he's here. And as they sat and listened to his teachings, waiting, just eagerly hanging off of every word from his lips, he speaks to them of these blessings. And when we think of blessings, we think of something favorable, something nice, something good. If someone tells me they're going to bless me with something, I'm looking for, you know, I'm probably not looking for a coin. I'm looking for something that has a face on it, has two sides and four corners that I could put in my wallet and give to a cashier when I'm ready to purchase something. I'm looking for a blessing. But Jesus says, the blessings that you seek are not the blessings that ye suppose. There's a mystery to the blessings in the kingdom. And so as he continues to teach them these things, he now gets to the point where he says, now, here's what is considered one of the ultimate blessings, is that when you're persecuted and when you suffer for my sake, then great is your reward in heaven. And I could just see the disciples thinking like, what? Whoa, hold on. What do you mean suffer? You're the Messiah. Why would we need to suffer? And Jesus now begins to enlighten them and tells them that, yes, you must suffer if you want to gain an eternal reward. And so we are living in a time where the lines are starting to be drawn in society between the righteous and the unrighteous. And there is now an attack or an assault from the kingdom of darkness on the kingdom of light. And during this time, as we approach closer to the return of the Lord and to his coming, we are seeing that the scripture says in the book of Revelation, I believe chapter 12, it just says, to paraphrase that Satan has come down and with great wrath because he knows that his time is short. And because he's come down with great wrath, he knows his time is short. He's stirring up as much persecution as he can against the church. And so we hear of it, and we hear of things happening in different countries and of, you know, Christians who are suffering for the name of the Lord. And we've heard of those who have been beheaded for the gospel's sake. And we've probably heard of those in China and those in different parts of Africa who have been suffering for the sake of the gospel, but we don't hear much of it in our North American context. But I'm here to let us know and to warn us and to prepare us that suffering is on the way. Suffering is coming, and it's coming because the spirit of darkness is now enraged against the church. It's enraged against the light. And the darkness of this age desires to put out the light. And that's all, that's been from the beginning of time, that anytime light was birthed, darkness was seeking to destroy that light. You can ask Moses during the time of his birth. The enemy knew that a light was coming to Israel. He knew that the time of the promise was drawing near. And so he stirred up in the heart of that Pharaoh to put a death sentence to all the children of Israel who were under a certain age. Once they were born, he said, listen, I don't even want to give them time to get through 1 month. I want you to put them to death immediately. And you can see the same persecution stirred up when Jesus Christ himself came into the world. The Bible says that once Herod got news that this Messiah, this king, this light has been born, the wise men said, we have seen his star. We have seen his light from the east, and we are come to worship him. That is born king. And Herod said, now I want to find out, who is this king? Who is this light that's born? And as Herod made inquiry, the spirit of darkness stirred within him, took him over, and gave him the same mindset to destroy all those from a few years and under who were born Israelites. Because I don't know exactly where the light is coming from, but if I can shut off all of its sources, if I can shut off all of the places where it may burst forth from, then I'll be able to keep it out and allow darkness to prevail. And so they killed all of the children two and under. They killed all of the male children, knowing that if I can kill them, I can stop the glory. And so we see that whenever there is about to be the manifestation of light, that darkness invades. Darkness comes with all its force. Hell comes with all its fury. And as I was sitting here today, just looking at the news, I saw an article that really caught my attention. And in the article, it was just really an attack on the Premier Doug Ford because of a decision that they're saying he recently made to support a Christian college, a Christian school, post-secondary, Canada Christian College. And in the article, it was saying that there were many people who are now rising up against Doug Ford because of his alliance with this Christian school leader, chancellor, named Doug McVetty. I forgot his name, Steve McVetty. I can't remember the full name, or John. But they're saying that Doug Ford is now siding or taking on an alliance with a man who is a staunch homophobic, who is an Islamophobic. And when they began to talk about why they don't feel that Doug Ford should have tabled this bill, he's trying to get a bill passed, which they believe will help this Canada Christian College be able to secure a status to give out degrees, not just in Christian theology and theological studies, but also to be able to give bachelors of arts and science and different subjects. And so they're saying that because this man who runs the school does not believe in evolution, because this man who on the website to be able, on an application to apply for that school, it says in order to apply, Both the students and the teachers must adhere to biblical truths. They must adhere to a clean lifestyle where they're not practicing any form of premarital sexual relations, where they're not practicing any form of sin that the Bible constitutes as sin. And so many critics have now risen up and said that this thing should never be done. This school should never get any sort of acceptance or credence. It should not be given this sort of accreditation and this request that it's seeking because of its Christian beliefs. And so as I read this document, I recognized that they had people like the former Premier Kathleen Wynne and some other leaders of the Green Party and the NDP who are saying that this is a great problem, and they're angry with Doug Ford for putting forth a bill that would allow this, because how could this man who denies evolution be given the right to give out degrees to people who believe the Bible story, who believe the creation story? How could Doug Ford be giving this man, or trying to pass a bill that would allow him to have more status, to give education to those people who want to learn what the Bible teaches on certain subjects? How? And so government, different persons from different parties of government are rising up against him because of his decision to ally with the church. And so what we're seeing now is a spirit that's raising up, and it's coming from all these different parties, these different government parties. It's coming from different sectors where they're now saying, because you believe in what the Bible says, you are homophobic. Because you believe in what the Bible says, you're an Islamophobic. Because you believe that what the scriptures teach, you're giving hate speech. And so this man should not be given this right. And so we're seeing now this spirit that is starting to stir. It's starting to stir itself now in preparation to converge upon the church, to put out the light. And so when we start to see these things, we start to see the laws change. Once you start to see policies change, you recognize that there's a spirit at work. And before that spirit becomes aggressive towards a person and with personal contact, there's always going to be a change in the minds, a change in the policies, a change in how things are perceived. And so we're now looking at what's happening. And for us as believers, we have to be aware of our surroundings, because now there is a spirit, as our pastor has been teaching, of Babylon that wants to raise up against the church, that wants to come against the belief in Jesus Christ. So now when we stand up for our exclusivity, that there is only one way, that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life, once we declare that without even saying anything else, they say that we are phobics, meaning we're fearful, and we're trying to shut down the message of the homosexuals or the message of Islam. And so we have to be ready. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you suffer, when they say all manner of evil against you for my sake, for my name's sake. And so he says to them an interesting thing. He says to them, rejoice and be glad. How can someone rejoice and be glad when they're suffering? You think about it. When you're going through suffering, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Comfort. When will this end? How long will this take? I don't want this anymore. The moment that I get a headache, the first thing that I want is a relief. So I'm looking for the Tylenol bottle. I don't know many people who, when a headache comes, decide, you know what? Let me see how long I can hold out on this headache for. I want to see how long I can endure this headache. This is exciting. I'm excited for this headache. I don't know anyone who gets a toothache and they're saying, yes, I'm so happy that this toothache came. Why? Because suffering is uncomfortable to the human soul. And suffering, where did it start? It started in the beginning when man rebelled against God. When man turned against the order of God, suffering came. And as a result of sin, suffering entered the world. And so that's important for us to know as we have this discussion about suffering. We don't like it. We don't want it. No one wants to invite that willingly. But Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Now, it's important for us to look at some of the things that suffering produces. If we're going to suffer, no one is going to want to suffer if someone just highlights how painful the suffering is going to be. If someone just highlights how disturbing it's going to be. If anyone was to be asked, would you prefer suffering or comfort? I'm sure majority of us would say comfort. And so it's important for us to look at this concept of suffering and the mystery of suffering. The Bible says, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad when you suffer. And so before we even unpack that, this is speaking of an attitude or a mindset. When we suffer, Jesus is saying, you need to have the proper attitude and mindset. In order to go through suffering, your mind needs to be stationed on a certain wavelength to be able to endure it. And so he says, now, that channel that your mind needs to be on is in the channel of rejoicing and being glad, which is the channel of worship, the channel of praise. And so if we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and if we can go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, just some things to help prepare us. The scripture says, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physical for Christ, you have finished with sin. Now, we see in this verse that Peter says, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had. What is the attitude that Jesus had when he was suffering? And this is important for us to understand, because this is a paramount importance to the believer. What's that attitude? If we could look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be looking at a few verses to help us build our knowledge of suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, if we could pull it up. And in we'll read from verse one. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. The King James would say at the right hand of God. Verse 3, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against him. Verse 2, I want to just focus in on. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. I want to look at this in the King James Version for just a second in verse 2, because it uses some language that I think is really powerful. Hebrews 12, 2 KJV. It says now, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Two things that we see here. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. That's focus. So in order to endure suffering, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Number two, the second thing is that we learn from this is the attitude that he has. It says, because who for the joy that was set before him. And that word set before means just on the other side. So he was looking at the joy that was before him. He was excited. He was going through his suffering. And we ask, how did he suffer? He was going through his suffering with a joy in his spirit, with a rejoicing because of what he was going to receive after going through the suffering. The scripture says right here, the joy that was set before him, it caused him to despise the shame. And when you look at that, when we look at that word despise, it literally means in the original language to disregard, to think so low of. Meaning when he looked at the shame of the cross, when he looked at this shame of death and having to suffer and go through, he looked at it with such a disdain. He said to even die, he said, this is but a light thing. This is nothing. When I look at this, this is nothing to compare with the glory that I am seeing, with the glory that's going to be revealed. This is nothing. So for me to suffer, to go through this, I have such a joy because I'm not focused on the pain. I'm focused on the gain. And in suffering, we have to think about what is it that we are going to gain. That is what will keep our minds. That's why when Jesus told his disciples about suffering, he said, rejoice and be glad because there's a reward that's awaiting you. And so while Jesus was waiting, he was going through that suffering, he was seeing that reward. He was visualizing that reward to be seated in majesty and be clothed with glory, to have all of his children around his throne, spending that precious time with him in glory. He was watching and focusing on that. So that while he was suffering, the suffering did not break him. It did not destroy him. And so we see the disciples, Jesus trained them. He taught them how to suffer. He didn't just teach them that you will suffer. He says, I'm going to teach you how. And so now he says, rejoice, be glad. So when the disciples had their first instance of suffering, I mean, all they were used to at this point was the Holy Ghost power falling. They preached on the day of Pentecost and saw the glory drop, began speaking in other tongues. They're seeing people filled with the Holy Ghost. They saw the place was shaking, and they saw cloven tongues of fire appear to them. They saw the glory. They saw this. But as they began to preach this name, as they began to carry this name with them, they recognized that this name that they were carrying with them was attracting not just miracles, is not just healing, but it was attracting persecution. And so the scent of this name was attracting persecution and suffering to them. And as they carried the name, the Bible says that when Peter and John, they saw the man who was lame, just he couldn't move, sitting at the gate, beautiful, begging alms. When he looked at that, when the man looked at them and begged from them, and they said, "We don't have silver, we don't have gold, all we have is this name." And when they gave him the name raised him up, because the name brings resurrection. And so when that resurrection power hit his ankle bones, the man got up and leaped for joy. Because when that name gets inside of you, it must produce joy. There must be a joy that's produced once the name is in you. And so now he's jumping and leaping around with the joy of this name. And as Peter and John are carrying the name, they're seeing the joy, they're seeing the excitement of the power of the name. But all of a sudden, they see now some men with angry faces. They're not excited about what's happening in the temple. They don't share the same joy because the darkness has filled them. And they come and they question Peter and John. And they said, "In what name did you do this?" And they said, "That be it known to you that it, at the name of Jesus Christ, this man has been made whole." And when they recognized that it was the power of this name, they became angry and tried to shut it down. And they threatened, they said, "Do not speak in this name anymore. Do not carry this name around anymore. Go ahead and preach what you want to preach, but don't carry the name." And Peter resisted, and he said, "There's no way I'm going to stop bearing this name." And he continued. They put him in jail, and he got out and went and continued preaching that name. And the scripture says that as they're preaching the name, they brought them in the council now. And they said, "Did not we straightly tell you not to preach in this name?" And when they had talked to them, the scripture says that they whipped them, they beat them, they gave them some stripes. And the next verse says that they counted it joy to suffer for his name. They remembered what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 11. They remember that Jesus says, "When they persecute you for my name's sake, be happy. Have some joy. Get joy in your spirit. Don't let that joy leave, because that's what's going to keep you through the suffering." And so tonight, the Lord wants us to carry that same joy in our spirits. That when we suffer for the name of Jesus, we know that there is not just a joy within us, but there's a joy before us. There's not just a present joy, but there's a future joy. There's not just a present glory, but there's a future glory that we're going to see because we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And so we look a little bit more at suffering. And suffering not only requires for us to have joy, that's the attitude that suffering requires, is a joyful one. Because when you are suffering, when you're being persecuted, it is coming at your strength. That persecution is meant to deplete your strength. It's meant to remove your power. That's what they want. They want to crush the power. And so by beating them, they thought that they would crush that power. But the scripture says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So what gives us the strength Now to endure is that joy. So we must arm ourselves with the same attitude, which is joy, that when we go through it, never should we suffer and say, oh, I'm so, why do I have to go through this? Why am I good? Well, we take on the attitude, for his name, I will suffer gladly. And so Peter says to us that we must endure. Suffering requires endurance. And so as we endure and as we do so with joy and gladness, the scripture teaches us about some of the benefits of suffering. What does suffering do for a believer? And in the same scripture, 1 Peter 1, 4 verse 1, it says that he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, meaning that suffering produces death to sin. So when we go through suffering, it works against our sinful nature. It crushes that sinful desire. So because we want comfort, when suffering comes, it crushes that sinful desire of comfort that wants to hold us back, that wants to keep us in this world. That same desire that was in Peter, that when Jesus showed him and Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, yes, Peter, here's the key. That revelation that you have is the key that you need for the kingdom. And then Jesus says, now let me give you a glimpse of the kingdom. Let me open the door. And when he opens the door, he says, now, Peter, look in the kingdom and tell me what you see. And Jesus says that now the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men and is going to suffer and be persecuted and be killed. And Peter, with that sinful desire of comfort, says, no, I want to keep you here, Lord Jesus. I want to keep you here for as long as I can. No suffering for you, my Lord. What do you mean suffering? Because that sinful desire was trying to hold Peter hostage. But then Peter recognizes after Jesus rose from the grave, he came to Peter. He met him while he was fishing one night with his fellow disciples. And as he was talking to him, he says to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? And we know he says it three times. And then he says, now, Peter says, you know I love you more than these, Lord. Then Jesus says, follow me. And as we examine that, when he says, follow me, the next thing he says, when you were young, you dressed yourself how you wanted to. But when you are old, another will dress you. And John tells us this he said, signifying what death Peter would die. And history tells us that Peter was hung at a stake upside down. And so Jesus is saying, if you love me, follow me. Are you my disciple? Do you really want access into the kingdom of heaven? Well, he says, if you love me, then follow me. Willingly take up your cross and follow in the steps that I went, because it is suffering that will bring the death or destruction of sin. And so when suffering came into the world, suffering came as a result of sin. But when Jesus came in the world, he said, now I'm going to use that suffering to destroy sin in the body. And so when Jesus went through the pain and the torture on the cross, the scripture says that he was made sin who knew no sin. And while he was there on the cross going through that suffering, his scripture says that that body of sin was destroyed. He took on the sins of the world and then through suffering destroyed that sinful body. Destroyed that sinful body. So that now when he raised up back this body, there's no more sin in it. All there is glory and virtue. And so he gives us now the same mandate. Suffer. So that your sinful desires can be broken down. So that those things that you love to do, because sin is truly the embodiment of self absorption, of self-satisfaction, of self-gratification. Sin was birthed because of a lust in Eve. And when lust is conceived, then cometh forth sin. James tells us in chapter 1 of his book. And then when sin comes, it brings forth death. And so sin starts with selfish desires. And suffering comes to destroy selfish desires. So when we now enter into suffering, this is a way that we now take on the destruction of this sinful nature in us that is trying to kill us. It is suffering that God ordains to destroy that which is trying to destroy us. And so then Paul, who writes to different churches, he says in the book of Philippians, and if we could pull up Philippians and chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Now just share a couple more verses and close. But if we can pull up Philippians chapter 3. Praise the Lord. And if we can go down to verse. Let's look at verse, let's look from verse 8. Scripture says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul says that I may know him. He says, listen, I count everything lost. I gladly, look what he says. He said, I gladly suffer the loss of all things. Gladly, I'm willing to give up my comfort. I'm gladly willing to give up even my natural rights. I'm gladly willing to give up all these things that I thought were so important to me and suffer loss just so I can gain Christ. He says now, and I want to know him. And I don't want to have a partial knowledge of Jesus. I don't want to know him like how the kings tried to know God in the Old Testament, and only did they serve him partially. They didn't tear down the strongholds. They didn't tear down those altars to Baal that were resurrected. They weren't willing to suffer the persecution of those people who wanted to keep those things in the land. But I want to know him fully. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I can't know him unless I know him through suffering. I can't know him unless I'm willing to go forward with my cross bearing his name. I can't know him unless I share with him. Because Paul is teaching us that in order to inherit life, we must inherit suffering. In order to inherit glory, we must inherit suffering. And so he says, I need to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And he says to us in Romans chapter 8, and if we could look at a couple of verses there in Romans chapter 8. Praise the Lord. Just want to share this in Romans 8. And we'll look at verses 17 and 18. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit," the Holy Ghost, "that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So Paul is teaching the Roman believers that we have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness with us once we receive it that now we are children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. And if that spirit's in us and we are truly his children, then we are heirs, meaning we are inheritors, meaning we have an inheritance. And he says, now we are heirs of what? What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. How? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so Paul is teaching us that in order for us to receive the glory that the Lord has prepared for us, we must be willing to suffer. We must be willing to go through hardship. When they mock us at work, when they persecute us for standing up for our godly beliefs, when we are not ashamed to say, yes, I believe in Jesus and he's the only way to salvation. When we stand up for that, there will be some backlash. There will be some persecution wherever darkness is present. But Paul says that we will be joint heirs with Christ of God. He says, great is your reward in heaven, Jesus tells us. What is that reward? Paul says that we will be heirs of God. Our reward will be Christ himself. What is the hope of glory? Paul tells us that Christ in you is the hope of glory. So when he shall appear, Christ who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory, Colossians 3 and 4 tells us. So when we look to Jesus through our suffering, we're looking to the reward that is in heaven. And Moses, how did he get through what he went through? How did he go through such hardship? The Bible says that he was willing to abandon, he esteemed the riches of Egypt as nothing. In Hebrews 11, it tells us that he esteemed it as nothing, but he was willing to suffer for the Lord because he was looking forward to that reward. And tonight the Lord is looking for a man who is seeking that reward, who is willing to go through suffering. When the pain comes, when the suffering comes, when it comes, it's not there to destroy you, but it's there to bring glory. And the scripture says, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4, and I want to just use this this text and start to close with it. In 1 Peter 4, and let's go down to, let's look at around verse 12. Beloved, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Why should I rejoice? That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. When you are reproached for the name of Christ, and this is to prepare us for what's coming. When you're reproached for the name of Christ, Peter says that the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is a mystery. That when you're going through reproach, when you're going through suffering, when you look at someone who is being embarrassed, you look at Jesus who is on the cross and you see him being tortured and they stripped off his clothes and and he's going through the mocking and the lashing and all of this. What glory is that? How is the spirit of glory resting on you? But there's a mystery in all of this. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, And if we could pull this up, as I read it today, it really hit me so hard. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. When we look at this account, the scripture is telling us that in the beginning, in the first stages of creation, the earth was without form and void. Meaning it was in a state of disarray. If you were to look at it, it just looked like a mess. It looked like something had just, it just looked like chaos. It looked like confusion. It looked, when you look at it, there was no glory in it. There was no beauty in the earth during that time. And the scripture says that darkness was upon the face of the deep. So the darkness was smothering the waters. Darkness was converged upon the waters. But while the darkness was covering the waters, was trying to cloak and overshadow and destroy the waters, the scripture says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the New Living Translation, if we could pull that up while I'm sharing this, the New Living Translation says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So while darkness was trying to hold back and trying to smother the waters, the word says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And at the appointed time, the next thing that happens is the scripture says, then God said, let there be light. And immediately the darkness has to scatter. The darkness has to flee because the Spirit of God, that Spirit of glory, was resting, was hovering over the waters while darkness was holding it back. And when the time was right, the word says, that the Spirit of God, God said, let there be light, Kashama, and the darkness had to flee. And when we look at this, this shows us a glimpse of what happened when Jesus came. The scripture says in Isaiah 53 that when we see him, there's no form or comeliness in him. When they looked upon him, they couldn't understand how could this be the Messiah? Well, there's nothing beautiful about him. There's nothing pleasant about him. There's no form or comeliness about him. But while he was going through his suffering, while darkness was trying to destroy him, while darkness was persecuting him, and the kings of this world were arisen against the Lord and his Christ, while they were mocking him and jeering him, and he looked like a public shame, while darkness was upon the face of the waters, the Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Hallelujah. And while Jesus was there, the Spirit of glory, as Peter said, it was hovering over him. It was with him through the trials. It was with him through the tests. It was with him through the piercings. It was with him through the whipping. It was with him while they set all manner of evil against him. The Spirit of glory was resting upon him. And so while he was going through his suffering, what was he looking at? He was looking at that Spirit that was hovering over him. The Spirit of glory. That glory which shall be revealed. He prayed in his final prayer in John 17. He says, now, Father, I have finished your work upon the earth. He says, now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He said, I know that glory is resting over me somewhere. And I finished. I know that once it is finished, I know that once it is done. Mako Shanda, he had to finish it in the spirit. He had to resolve it in his mind. That's why he said, I finished your work upon the earth. Because once it's done in the mind, it doesn't matter what's going to happen in the flesh. And so when he got to the cross and they pierced him in the hands and feet, when they put the crown of thorns on his head, oh God Almighty, before the last word that he uttered, he said, it is
finished. Mako Shanda. It's done. Hallelujah. I'm done. It is. The work is done. And now, Father, because it's done, I'm waiting for that glory now to be revealed. That glory that's been hovering, but no one understands it. Mako Shandaya. That glory, Mako Sataya, that in his last message that he preached to a crowd in John chapter 12, he said to them, he spoke and he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy name. Hallelujah. And then the voice came from heaven, that voice that was hovering over him. And the voice spoke back and it says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus started to speak and he said, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. And Jesus was saying, I'm ready now to bring forth that fruit. I'm ready to suffer because the glory above has spoken to the water beneath. The water above has spoken to the water beneath. And so that glory is speaking now. And he's saying, hallelujah, I am with you. So Jesus says, now although all men scatter, although all your disciples leave me, the Father is with me. He has not left me alone because I do always those things that please him. And so now the glory is always abiding. It's always hovering. So while you're going through your suffering, yes, they might shut you down. Some of you, they might fire you and you'll lose your kapo shandaya. You might lose your job. You might be betrayed by your own family member. They might give you up to the authorities when the time comes, when they outlaw Christianity and they ban us from speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. That day might come, but when it comes, just know that through the suffering, be glad, be happy, because the spirit of glory and of God is resting on you, and it's resting upon you, and in a moment, hallelujah, the scripture says at the last trump, hallelujah, when the dead in Christ shall rise, we shall be changed, hallelujah, that glory shall come upon us, and then what will happen? We shall see him as he is, the glory, the light shall be revealed to the world. When he comes, the world is going to see him. When he came the first time, it was as if it was without form and void. They couldn't understand it. It didn't look good. They didn't desire him. But when he comes the second time in his glory, there's going to be no need for the sun. The sun refused to shine because the glory is showing up. That light that he said, let there be light, is going to show up in the firmament of the sky. Jesus Christ is going to show up and the glory is going to be manifested. Then he which who is our life shall appear. We shall also appear with him in glory. So I'm coming to say to you today, do not faint. Do not be weary in well-doing. Don't stop when you go through suffering. Don't stop when they speak against you and they mock you. It's coming, but don't worry because glory is already here. Mako Shata. And that glory is waiting to be revealed in you. But the glory cannot be revealed until the suffering is accomplished. Once he accomplished his suffering, the Bible says that 3 days later, Mako Shata, they tried to shut up that body. They tried to safeguard it with guards who are armed men. They tried to prevent anyone from coming near because they don't want no glory to appear. They tried to shut it down and keep him hostage. They tried to cage his body. But because he had suffered, because that plant had gone into the earth and died, it is time now for him to bring forth fruit. And tonight it is time for us to recognize that after 3 days, he rose up with all power in glory, Mako Shaka, saying, all power in heaven and earth is mine. Hallelujah. Now I'm giving you a commandment to go. Yes, they're going to persecute you, but you have the name that receives all glory. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, that because he suffered and he humbled himself to death, that he has a name, he was highly exalted, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so tonight, the glory is hovering over you who are willing to suffer for his name. That spirit of glory that resurrected Jesus from the Koto Shandaya, that resurrected Jesus from the grave, will also quicken your mortal body will also give you that reward that is in the heavenly realm. Don't look for a reward from man. Your boss might shortchange you and cut some money from your pay. You might see it and recognize, oh my goodness, they shortchanged me $50. Don't argue about it. Don't wrestle with them about it. God has something greater in store. Don't seek the reward from men, because there is a reward that is above, that's eternal in the heavens, that cannot be defiled, that cannot be corrupted. And that glory is Jesus Christ himself. Moses, the Bible says, endured as seeing him who is invisible. Tonight, the question is, who are you seeing, Marco Shandaya? When you're suffering, are you seeing your persecutors, or are you seeing Jesus? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Are you seeing Satan, or are you seeing Jesus? When you go through your hardships, when you go through your tests, who are you seeing? Because who you are seeing will determine the reward that you receive. So tonight, I encourage us, carry his name, whatever it may cost you, because the name is the glory. And when the glory is, it's hovering over you, it's waiting for the right time. When the darkness has come so much, when it has completely abandoned, when it has completely overwhelmed you, then the glory that was hovered now begins to move and speaks, let there be light, and your glory will be revealed. Do not faint. Take courage and know that your suffering is of great value in the eyes of the Lord. For he says, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. No suffering, no crown. Jesus is looking now for servants who are willing to follow him, not just to Capernaum, where they turned back in John chapter 6 and said, we're not following you anymore. Your speeches are too hard to hear. We can't talk about eating your flesh and drinking your blood. They turned back. They followed so far. But he says, I'm looking for those who will follow me to the end, because at the end of the road is where the glory is. Continue to trust Jesus and be encouraged. Be joyful when it comes. Be happy. Bring a praise up, because you know that your reward is staring you in the eye as you stare back at him. In Jesus' name, God bless you all.